A reading from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now that you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So the women left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of Christ.
So we're finally at the end of Holy Week. And as we began a week ago with Palm Sunday, acknowledging the triumphal entry of Jesus, we talked about how we wanted to work our way through this week, in a sense, trying to think about what it would be like to experience that week. What would it be like if we were there, had we been one of Jesus' apostles or one of Jesus' disciples? And for those that were able to make it on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, there would have been a continuation of that experience, the highs and the lows, the profundity and the terror, everything that made up this week. And now here we are on Easter Sunday, and the idea now is to continue that journey and to imagine what it would have been like to have been one of the disciples when we find out that something is different from what we were expecting. How we left the story on Friday night was in despair. We, as the disciples, recognize that as we heard in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples deserted Jesus and fled. And we acknowledge that we were among that number, which means we never actually witnessed the crucifixion. We weren't there for Jesus. Some of the women who were companions of the disciples and truly disciples themselves, but because of the way things worked back then, they end up in their own category. Nevertheless, they were able to go and see all that had taken place and be there when Jesus died. It was they that Jesus saw when he hung from the cross, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew. And so it is they who would have told us what had happened, what we missed. What we had heard from a distance, we knew somebody was being put to death. We assumed it was Jesus, and sure enough, it was. But now, as the disciples, we are concerned about what is going to be going on next. After all, if they got a hold of Jesus, who was our leader, our teacher, our rabbi, we saw him as the Messiah. The Romans probably saw him as the ringleader. They might be interested in us as well. And if you happen to be Peter, James, or John, one of the three who were closest to Jesus, there's even more reason to think that maybe your life is in danger as well. And so all of the apostles, all of the disciples were laying low, not wanting to venture out in public, not wanting to be identified as one who had been with Jesus. But there were two women who had to do what needs to be done when someone is dead and buried. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's what the Gospel of Matthew describes them as, took their spices and other things they used to treat the dead body to go to the tomb. They knew where Jesus had been buried because they were there when he was taken down off of the cross, and they accompanied his body as it was taken to the tomb. They saw it put in there. They saw the stone rolled over the front of the tomb, and they were going there hoping that someone could open the tomb for them so they could do what is normally done to treat the body with these spices and other herbs. They arrive, and as you heard in the gospel reading, there suddenly was an earthquake. This angel shows up. All the guards that are guarding the tomb freak out and faint, and the angel rolls away the stone and sits on it and says, "Hey, good to see you. Don't be afraid. But I just want to let you know that you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He has been raised just like he said." And I could imagine the women there going, "Okay, I wasn't expecting to see that. We have all these spices. We did not expect to find that the tomb would be empty and an announcement from an angel that Jesus wasn't there anymore." But the angel goes on and says, "No, seriously, don't be afraid. Here's what you need to do. Just simply go and tell the disciples that Jesus says to meet him in Galilee, like he said before." Galilee is up in the north part of Israel. Jerusalem's in the south. Galilee's up in the north. It's about a three-day journey to get up there. And Jesus had talked before about meeting them there. And so the angel tells the women to go and tell the disciples, Jesus says to go meet him in Galilee. And so the women turn around and head off to do that, both frightened and excited at the same time, which I think we could imagine would be a pretty reasonable response to what they'd experienced. But as they're on the way, Jesus himself suddenly appears to them. And he tells them, "Yeah, don't be afraid. It really is me." And they begin to worship him. They're so glad to see him because, of course, he has been a hero to them all of this time. A loving companion, someone who's been doing amazing things. And so he accepts that acknowledgement. But then he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell my brothers," that is to say the disciples, "that I am alive and I will meet them in Galilee." And so the women then head off from that encounter to go and tell the disciples. So now, if we are imagining that we are one of the disciples, then we are now in this room, in this house, laying low, not wanting to rile anybody up or be noticed. And the women come back really quickly because we know they had gone to treat the body, but now they're back a little early, we might think. And they tell us this amazing story that we just described. And our response to them might be one of a number of different things. And I think it's important for us to grasp this. To think that all of the disciples responded exactly the same way is not likely. Instead, I would suggest that there would be at least three different ways that the disciples might have responded, perhaps even more. And so imagine this. You're one of the disciples. The women come in. They tell you this story that we just heard. And your response might be one. One of the disciples might have thought, I knew it. I remember Jesus saying three times he was going to die. And I remember him hinting about that he would not stay dead. And he'd, you know, come back after 3 days. I knew it. This is what's happened. Excellent. He's risen from the dead. And I can't wait. We got to go to Galilee to see him. Let's go. I can't wait to see him. And I know that this has happened. And that person is just filled with faith and confidence and knowing that this is what I can expect. But I would think, too, that some of the disciples maybe weren't quite so enthusiastic. Maybe they're a little bit more, really? Are you serious? That's what's happened? Oh, I hope that's the case. Like, that would be amazing. He was talking about that before. I guess, yeah, we could see how he was maybe talking. But really, you saw an angel, too? And you actually saw Jesus? Okay, well, yeah, let's get to Galilee, and I hope everything you've said is real, and that this wasn't just something you thought up or something. Like, let's go, and it would be amazing to find out that he was alive. But then I would suggest there could also be a third group of disciples, and they're the ones that are going, wait, really? Are you seriously trying to tell me that he came back from the dead? I mean, you were the ones that were there. He was crucified. The Romans know how to do this. He was really, really dead. And you're going to try to tell us that he rose again? Like, that doesn't happen. That's not the way it works. Like, are you trying to play a cruel joke on us or something to try to make us feel better? Really? You think he rose from the dead? I mean, come on. You know, you're women. You're emotional. You must have seen something. I'm not being misogynistic. That's actually how they thought back then. So I mean, seriously, the testimony of a woman was not admissible in court back then. I'm just saying, right? So this group of apostles is going, I can't believe this. And maybe some of the others would say, well, you know, Jesus raised people from the dead. Yeah, but that's different. Jesus did that to them. But here you're saying Jesus just automagically came out of the grave. Like, that's not how it works. But you're saying we're supposed to go to Galilee? Well, that's where we live. That's home for us anyway. We've been kind of trapped here in Jerusalem, not wanting to go out. Well, you know what? Let's go. Sure. I'm happy to go back home to Galilee. Let's go together and we'll see. And it won't surprise me if we get there and find out that it wasn't like you said. But let's get going. Safety in numbers. Let's go. And so the disciples make their three-day journey up to Galilee. The first group would probably have made it happen in 2 days if they could have, because they just knew it was true. You know, the others are happy to take a bit longer. But they all get up to Galilee. And then, as we read a bit further on, Jesus meets them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And all three groups of disciples experience the risen Christ. All three groups of the disciples see that Jesus is raised. And the interesting thing to think about in this scenario is what would Jesus' response be to those three different groups of disciples? Because that makes all the difference in the world. And I'm talking for us today, 2,000 years removed from these events. If we think that to the first group, Jesus said, I knew I could count on you. I knew that your faith was so solid. I am just so glad that you've been enthused from the start. Didn't doubt for one second anything that the angels told you. That's the kind of disciple I want to have. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you have your reward. You saw me, your faith has become sight, and you are rewarded for that great faith that you've demonstrated. Oh, that you would be an example to all of your brothers and sisters of these other disciples. If we think that that's how Jesus would respond to the disciples in that category, we're missing the fact that those same disciples are the ones who deserted him and fled when he was arrested in the first place. So they still had experienced a dearth, of faith. But to think that there would just simply be reward for that great faith, Well, what does that do then for Jesus' response to the others? For the second group of people, what would we imagine Jesus' response would be to them? Would we expect that he would say, "Hey, look, you were hoping it was true, and now it is. I'm glad you were hoping that it would be true. And now that you see that it's been fulfilled, can't you see that, you know, couldn't you have just put a little bit more faith into it and trusted a bit more? Like, you had doubts. Like, but here I am. Like, the women were telling the truth. Oh, it would have been great if you had had the kind of faith that the first group did. But nevertheless, you held out hope, and now it's been fulfilled, and this is good. So enjoy being in my presence." But then how would we expect Jesus would respond to the third group? Would he stand there going, "Really? You were skeptical. You were doubting so much that you really didn't even think it was true? Like, what? I thought you knew I was the Messiah. How could you doubt even for a moment? Don't you believe God can do anything? Don't you believe this kind of thing could happen? How is it that you could have doubted at all what I said? Have I ever steered you wrong? I told you I would meet you in Galilee. I told you I'd be raised again. Why are you doubting? Where is your faith?" If we see Jesus responding that way to each of those groups of the disciples, may I suggest that we're creating God in our own image? Because that's how we would tend to respond. That's why it seems quite normal to imagine that scenario. And I am arguing from silence here. In other words, the Bible didn't tell us that the disciples were in those three different groups. There's no exchange like that we see in the Gospel of Matthew. But I don't think it's unrealistic for us today, 2,000 years removed from these events, to see that it is very easy to find people in each of those three groups in terms of their understanding of what happened that day and what Jesus could be up to now and what it means that Christ is alive. We could find reflected in that scenario ourselves in some way, where our response of faith or lack thereof to Jesus is mirrored in these descriptions. So here's the question for you to ponder. Which group of those three disciples, which of those three groups of disciples most resonates with you? Where would you think you would be had you been there? Which group would you be most likely to be part of when the women came back to this place where we were all hiding and then gives us this information that Jesus had risen from the dead? And once you have determined which of those three groups you would be in, can you imagine arriving in Galilee and seeing Jesus and then discovering that he makes no distinction about how it is that you started that journey? Can you imagine his grace and openness and love for you because you have already been following him and it is tough for you to maybe see that this really happened, or maybe you're so overconfident in it happening that you can't even tolerate somebody else who doesn't see it your way? Can you see that he would respond to you in the same way without making distinction, without showing favorites, without being someone who was wanting to teach you a lesson or reward you or whatever in between, but simply to invite us all into the celebration of his presence and his power and his mercy and his grace and his love? That's how Jesus responded to his disciples. They saw him. They realized that the story wasn't over like they thought it was just a few days before. And all of them were included in what Christ had done, despite their great faith or lack thereof. They were all included. The only thing that we could say would be a prerequisite was that they made the journey to Galilee. And we are all on a journey of faith today. And all of us are at different stages in how strong or weak we might feel our faith is. May I suggest to you that the strength of your faith or the lack of doubt or however you want to talk about that is not necessarily a reflection of something sinful or selfish. But we are wired different ways. And the way our brains work can make it difficult for some person to just easily give over into unbridled faith and confidence that, of course, this is true. Whereas other people are more naturally wired to be more credulous, that they're more ready to trust and believe and say, yes, for sure this has happened. And it isn't an idea of saying that this person is more sinful than this person. It's just the way that we are wired. All of us approach things differently. We are all presented with the same declaration, the same evidence, the same description, the same scriptures, the same sermons, the same songs, and we all have to do something with it. And how we are wired will affect how it is that we exercise faith, or how much faith, or however you want to describe it. What Jesus accomplished, he accomplished for us all. And what we are encouraged to do is to begin to act in accordance with what it is that we find that he has done. But there's no timeline given. There's no sense of, okay, you guys, you've got 3 years to get this figured out. All right? If you by the time you get to the 3 years, you aren't full of faith, well then, I don't want you. That's not how it works. Even in the first reading that we heard today from Colossians, the Apostle Paul writing a decade or two after Jesus' resurrection, and let's recognize that Paul had a visionary experience of the risen Christ, but he never knew Jesus personally. He never met Jesus, the man. But he is saying words like this: if you have been raised with Christ, and here he's bringing up a theme we explored last night at the Great Vigil of Easter, that we are in some way able to participate with this cycle of dying and being brought to new life that Jesus encompassed himself. We are baptized into his death, and then we know that we are raised to new life with him. And so Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, so here's the approach to take. Once you've understood that that is the reality, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Don't set your mind just on earthly things. Put aside the things that lead towards negativity and destruction and so on, and add instead the things that will be positive and building up others as well as building up yourselves. And all of this is done as a call to an ongoing practice. There's no timeline. I guess until you die. But beyond that, it's not like there's a quota of good works that we're supposed to accomplish in order to finally be seen as qualified by Jesus. But we are simply to acknowledge, if this is so now, if we can see that it looks to me that there's this notion of the risen Christ happening now, however I'm going to describe that. It was 2,000 years ago, and so I wasn't there. Nobody here was there. But if we understand that that is a reality that we proclaim, alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed. Okay, if that is so, then I need to pay attention to Paul's words and begin to say, all right, let us add compassion and kindness and humility to the way that I live. Let's cut out the things like anger, rage, and malice, and slander, and greed, these things that are negative, and take things away. Let us clothe ourselves with Christ and endeavor to see how this transforms our lives. For some of us, that might happen really quickly. For others, it might be harder. It might take longer. But in both cases, as we are walking this journey to Galilee, we will find at the end our Savior looking at us and saying, it's good to see you. Let's just hang out and enjoy being together. Your faith has become sight, and you can celebrate with me the joy of knowing life eternal. Amen.